The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back. Thank you for staying with us. If you enjoyed that first hour of the Bible Study with Pastor Lukomsky, this is the Ask the Pastor Hour on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. We appreciate your company. Joining us also is Pastor Rodney Wise from,
Our Redeemer.
One of those brand new congregations. You haven't been around very long. I mean, in the scope of 500 years, what's 100 years?
Right? That's right.
That's only 20% of the Reformation.
That's right. And it's only 1/20th of the history of the Christian Church. So yeah. What can I say?
So what are you bragging about, huh?
Oh, it's sometimes I think it's just an absolute miracle that we can open up our doors every Sunday and do ministry in our community throughout the week, that the Lord allows us such a great privilege to do that. And to do it for 100 years, that really is pretty amazing.
And I don't want to sell it short. We just have a little bit of fun here in the mornings. And 100 years is a grand anniversary for any kind, like you said, and especially in this world. Just having most churches just having survived the last 25 years is a remarkable thing.
Absolutely. And, the Titanic sunk in 1912, and our Redeemer kind of rose up somehow.
Well, there you go. Yeah. Now, I would assume that being 100 years old, you've got a history of, some of those old Lutheran traditions like dartball and things like that.
Oh, yes. We had dart. Unfortunately, our dartball league, it was only about 8 or 9 years ago that the dartball league finally folded.
Did it?
we still have the bowling team, and of course, our sausage dinner is in its 63rd year, I believe, if I remember that correctly.
Big rummage sale also?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. We just had that in March, and our ladies' aid, our LWML, puts in a ton of work. A lot of other folks, our men's club, pitches in with that, and we open it up to the community. And we had when we opened our doors this year, we must have had 300 people waiting outside of our gym doors to come into our to our rummage sale. Yeah.
Well, that's what I would say is a vibrant congregation. What are you doing right?
Well, we're just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and administering the sacraments and just trying to follow God's word as best we can. And
surely can't be that simple, can it?
Well, you know, sometimes you don't think so, because there's a myriad of books out there telling churches what they need to do and what they have to do.
Right.
But if you don't proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, you might as well close your doors.
Well, what's the point then, right?
Exactly.
Well, you know, yesterday we talked a little bit about some criticisms leveled against the institutional church and how some of the younger generation, in frustration out of what they see as bad practice on the part of the institutional church, being kind of territorial and not losing the image of the broader church, the greater church, the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. A lot of them are seeing Christianity as a churchless type of faith, that they can be Christians without the church. Can you be a Christian without the church, Pastor Wise?
No. Very simply, no. I mean, just think of the image that St. Paul gives us of the church, the body of Christ. What part of the body can survive without the rest of the body? Absolutely none. Right? If I'm an eye, my eye can't go out and live an existence on its own apart from the rest of the body. It's the rest of the body that provides the life, the strength. After all, when you think about what Jesus entrusted to the church, the very forgiveness of sins. Right? Where are you going to go for the forgiveness of sins but to the body of Christ, to the church? It's the church that has the authority to bind and loose sins. So you cannot survive without the church.
Now, I actually have seen this written. I can't quote it directly, but if you wouldn't mind my leaving you here for 5 minutes alone, I can go back to my office and find this. But there are some that have actually written that it's the purview of Christ to forgive sins and not the church.
Well, it is the purview of Christ, but Christ has chosen to do that through the means of the church. You know, a lot of people think that Jesus just kind of works directly upon people. You know, how does a person come to faith? You know, the Holy Spirit just kind of zaps you as you're walking down the street and boom, you're at faith. No. What Scripture tells us and teaches us is that Christ and the Holy Spirit work through these means, works through the means of baptism and the Lord's Supper, works through the means of the earthly church to proclaim His message. I mean, if you think about the gospel reading for this past Sunday from Luke chapter 24, where he appears to his disciples in that locked room where they're cowering for fear and talking about all of the events that had just happened on Good Friday and Easter morning and wondering about, well, what is it that these women had told us about the stone rolled away and Jesus being gone and the two Emmaus disciples coming back and saying, we have seen Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus suddenly appears before them, and besides saying, peace be with you, what he tells them is that all of these events were part of God's plan, that Scripture had to be fulfilled, that the Christ would die and rise on the third day, and there's a very important and in that sentence. He says, and then for it to be proclaimed to all nations. And what is the instrument that God uses to proclaim to all nations? It's the church. The church. Very simply.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you didn't get a chance to get in during the first hour of the program and you have a question lingering about 2 Peter, the second chapter that we talked about, you can get in for that. Anything that you may have seen in the news may be on your mind. You know, Pastor Wise, like I say, if you've had one of those pesky catechism questions hanging around since the days of your youth, well, this is a great time to call in and ask that as well. No judgment here, no question too great or too small. You know, carrying on this theme for a moment about how many today are sort of fed up with the institutional church, you can't really separate the behavior of Christians from the church. But how do you deal with that?
Well, you're right. What people really have difficulty with is not the institution of the church that God has created and established, but it's the behavior of sinful people within the institution of the church. And since that is the case, the way you deal with it is not to reject the institution, but you deal with the sinful people. And that's quite frankly, I see this all the time. As Christians, this is something that we fail to do, is to deal with one another according to Matthew 18. We fail to forgive one another. We say, oh, that person sinned against me. I don't like what that person's doing. That's it. I'm out of here. You know, that's one kind of, it's wonderful to have so many Lutheran churches here in the St. Louis area, but it's also a curse. Because it's so easy just to say, well, if something happens that I don't like, I'll just move down the road 5 miles to the next one. It's just as easy for me to get to that church, as opposed to actually dealing with the person or the issue or the problem. And you go back to Martin Luther. He didn't want to leave the Roman Church. He wanted to reform it. He was desperate to stay within the confines of the church, because Luther knew that that's what God commanded, that's what God established.
Well, churches are like Chinese restaurants. There's one on every street corner.
Oh, yeah.
Not just Lutheran, but any denomination. And, you know, when you live in a small town where maybe you have one Catholic church, one Lutheran church, maybe United Church of Christ or whatever, maybe there it's a little bit more difficult when people have a little bit more public knowledge of the private moments of the small community. Mm-hmm. But here, like in St. Louis, if I run afoul of you over at Redeemer, well, fooey on you. I'll go to the United Church of Christ down the street.
Right, exactly.
And when I run afoul of them, I'll go down to the Baptist church on the corner. When I run afoul of them, I'll maybe go to the non-denominational church. And there is no church discipline anymore, is there?
No, there isn't. And a lot of this arises from the consumer mentality of the typical churchgoer, where I want to go where I have my needs met. Or at least I perceive I am having my needs met.
Yeah.
We may not know what our needs are. Sometimes our needs are that we need to hear the
law. I need a Mercedes, Pastor.
Well, you know, I could probably use a couple of them myself.
Yeah,
because
I need a vacation home.
Well,
on a lake someplace would be nice.
Oh, sure. And I could use that $315 million or whatever it was in the recent lottery winning. But I could. you know, and we always say, I could put good use to that. But we really don't deal with the issues. Instead, we tend to run away from them in our consumer, self-center-driven society. Mm. We don't want to do the hard thing. And goodness, Christ's words to us, they've always been, well, you know, it's not going to be easy.
Yeah.
Being a Christian, being part of the church, doing the things that he has called us to do, it's a hard thing.
You ready for some callers?
Absolutely.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Brad, good morning. You're up first on Ask the Pastor with Pastor Wise. Go ahead.
Good morning.
Good morning, Brad.
Just wondered if we might contrast a couple of verses. It's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Roland, I was wondering if you might be able to read that one. I'll read the other one.
Well, what's going to happen is I'll have to reach behind me here and grab that 600-pound large print Lutheran study Bible. But Pastor Wise is already there, I think.
I'm getting close.
So maybe we'll let him do that.
Perfect.
Yeah.
And then I'll read the second one.
See, because I don't want to hit the station for Workman's Comp, because if I have to lift that book one more time, my back is going to go kaflooey.
Yeah, there we go. Again, Brad, that was Matthew 7, 21 through 23?
Correct.
All right, and I'm reading from the ESV. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Okay, and then Romans 10, verse 9 says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Mm-hmm. I was wondering how those two contrast. Can you kind of enlighten me a little bit?
Well, let's see if we can't give that a try. In the Matthew text, again, Jesus starts out by saying that not everyone who, in essence, confesses with their mouths will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, and it says, you know, we even prophesied in your name. Well, what is prophesying? Well, it's basically proclaiming the word of God. There are, you know, unbelieving pastors out there who proclaim the word of God every week, but they truly don't have faith in Jesus Christ. And you ask them, well, why are you a preacher? Well, you know, I started in this profession. I want to keep my pension. I don't make that up. That's the honest truth. So really, in contrasting these two, what Paul brings out in the Romans text is the key is actually belief in the heart. You know, you can say just about anything with your mouth, but it's got to be combined with that God-given faith in the heart. And maybe in Matthew, I'm not sure, when it talks about them casting out demons in Christ's name, you know, it is possible that at one point you believed in your heart, but then for whatever reason, drifted away from the faith.
So, yeah, that's kind of what I was wondering about, actually. It would speak against the issue of once saved, always saved, wouldn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely, because you can be at one point fervent in your confession of faith and belief in the Lord, but then fall away. I mean, that's what Jesus described in the parable of the sower.
Well,
the
we just covered that in 2 Peter this morning as well.
Oh, okay.
About those who come to a true knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then, you know, this is the whole idea of the dog going back to its vomit and the washed sow going back to its mire. Yeah,
that's a little bit more graphic than the parable of the sower, but yeah.
But I guess overall, for the average person sitting in the pew today, myself included, how do we know which place where we're at? Because there's a lot of comfort and encouragement in Romans 10.
Mm-hmm.
But then if we look at this verse, there are those who will be surprised at the answer that they will receive come judgment day.
Okay, I may give you kind of an interesting answer here, but let's try this out. Let's kind of back up in Romans to Romans chapter 7. If you're familiar with Romans chapter 7, that's where Paul explains his personal struggle with sin, that he is just each and every day battling against sin. He's wondering, you know, why am I such a sinner? The good I do, I don't do. It's the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. You just sense the daily battle that he's having. What I would say is, if you're having that daily battle with sin, If at the end of the day you lay down and fold your hands, if you fold your hands when you lay down in bed, but when you say your prayers at night, you say, Lord, I've messed up again. I've messed up again, Lord. Lord, help me. Or as the man said, Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief. If you're struggling with that, if you're fighting against it, that's an indication that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, that the Spirit has been renewed by God and is struggling against the sinful flesh.
Mm-hmm.
That's what makes the life of a Christian so hard. I like to say that as Christians, we're all schizophrenics. We've got dual personalities, you know, simul justus epicator, saint and sinner at the same time. And as long as you are fighting that struggle, that should give you comfort.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That makes a lot of sense, because that can be a discouraging thing in a way, that when we, you know, have that battle going on, we feel like we're losing it. But on the other hand, you're saying it's actually acknowledgement that the real thing is at work in our lives.
Exactly. Exactly.
Okay. Cool. All right. Thanks a lot.
You're welcome. Nice talking to you, Brad.
Thank you, Brad. Appreciate the call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You know, there's another article that I pulled out of the Christian Post. Actually, I got this yesterday morning, but it's still relevant today, because the author is making the contention here that false conversions are the suicide of the church. That's the headline. Okay. That people are... And it made me start thinking about the ancient church a little bit. We've just come out of... you know, Resurrection Sunday, and we spent some time leading up to that talking a little bit about how the early church would deal with confirmands. Like today we have nice white robe, you stand in front, maybe you have an examination or a mm-hmm. testimony Sunday. But then, if you were not fully confirmed in the church, you were taken out at certain points, like at the sacrament mm-hmm. of communion. You didn't Correct. Stay there because you didn't really know what was going on, that sort of thing.
Right.
And basically what the article says is that... you know, the church today, the institutional church, to keep using that term, is so head over heels about how many people are or are not in the pews
mm-hmm.
that they'll bring anybody in. Now here's the thing. Are we supposed to bring... Now, this may sound kind of shocking to some people, but are we supposed to bring in just anybody and say, congratulations, you're now a member?
Well, we should attempt to bring in everybody. And so, in a way, my answer to that question is yes. But they must be nurtured in the faith, right? It's just like with little babies. We baptize babies, we plant the seed, but the faith
right.
has to be continually nurtured. And the real challenge is, how do we do that? And different churches have found that you know, some ways seem to nurture faith, other ways don't. It's kind of interesting. I'm sure that most of our listeners are familiar with Willow Creek Church
sure,
up
yeah.
in the Chicago area, that huge, massive mega church up there. Well, a number of years ago, they were kind of going through a crisis, if you will, because they're bringing in literally thousands and thousands and thousands of people. But then they discovered they weren't really making disciples. These were just, in essence, pew sitters. They were not people who were growing in the faith, so they kind of tried to change their tact and tried to figure out, well, how can we make disciples of these people that we're attracting, that we're bringing in? You know, some of these mega churches, the central focus seems to be entertainment. You know, the focus needs to be...
Or meeting those felt needs.
Or meeting those felt about. Needs, yeah, yeah.
yeah.
That's part of what, you know, if your felt need is to, you know, if you need to just be happy and uplifted, well, you know, that may be what you'll do. You'll go where there's this, you know, nice, loud, inspiring music,
mm-hmm.
where they get you all drummed up and ready to go, and almost like the old revivals of the 17 and 1800s. But the true need is for the Word of God, you know, and to have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working through that Word nurture faith, to grow that faith. So if people are not being affected by the Word, if they aren't in the Word on a daily basis, if they're not hearing, well, you talked about you don't need the institutional church. Well, you need to hear the preached Word. You know, how else are you going to grow in the faith? You know, Martin Luther, of course, describes in his explanation talk about catechetical training and confirmands, in his explanation to the third commandment, that we should not despise preaching, meaning we should participate in corporate worship. As they say in Hebrews, do not forsake the fellowship of believers.
This fellow goes on, Mark Deaver is his name, and he's the fellow who authored the article here. He's pastor at Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. He says there are essentially five things that frequently get distorted when it comes to just bringing anybody, because, you know, if you start offending folks, then they're not going to be there next Sunday.
So
among the things he says that get distorted for the sake of bringing everybody in, God's judgment isn't talked about. That we are judged by God doesn't get talked about very much. Our only hope is in Christ. That doesn't get talked about as much as it should be. We don't see the fullness of our salvation in his life, not our own, and we can deceive ourselves about just what kind of a relationship we do have with God. So there's no right order. There's no true north on the compass.
And that's quite true. I mean, we see that so that it's so prevalent today. I mean, it's gotten to the point where many churchgoers even deny the existence of hell. You know, God is so non-judgmental that, you know, it doesn't matter who you are, what you do, you know, come on in. God loves you anyway.
But if there's no hell, where would all the Manichaeans go?
Well, you know, it's that's really hard to say. They're just going to have to figure that one out for themselves. But again, it goes back to the thing is you know, are we? What does it mean to be free from the law? That it doesn't mean that we are free to be lawless.
Ah, that sounds a lot like Peter this morning.
Exactly. Peter talks a lot about that, but it it allows us to serve and be free within the life that God wants us to live.
It's not that you make your worst effort and get by; it's that you give it your best shot. And when you fall short, you know, there's forgiveness at the end of that road.
Precisely.
Let's go back to the phones and talk with Eric, who wants to talk about the historic liturgy. Eric, thanks for the call. How are you this morning?
I'm doing pretty good. How are you?
Doing well. You're
good morning,
Pastor
Eric.
Wise. What's your question?
Good. Yeah, I was, first I wanted to thank you, Roland, because you suggested a book to me, Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ and the Divine Service.
Yeah, from Dr. Arthur Just.
Yeah, and I've been reading that, and I mean, that's a great book to give you a background on the history and how the worship has changed down through the years. And I was reading, I have an excerpt here that I wanted to read, because it talks about teaching this liturgy to your children. And I guess I don't need to read it, but the thing I was wondering, how do you go about doing that, teaching that liturgy and, you know, the symbolism and, you know, like, I guess, where the baptismal fonts positioned and all the nuances of that liturgy or the way that they do it. What's the best way to teach that to your children? Because, I mean, I don't think you could teach it when they're in the service, because it's more of like a participation. But should that be done before, or, you know what I mean? So that's basically my question.
All right, well, hang on, Eric.
Well, my answer to that is how do you teach your children? You teach them again and again and again. I think a good way to do it is just to take small elements of the service and explain them to your children. Sometimes it can be done in a matter of 4 or 5 seconds within the service, but maybe you just kind of hang around in the sanctuary after the service is over with your child for a little bit, and you take them up to the baptismal font and you say, look at here, this is the entry point to the church, or this is how you become part of God's family. You take them up to the altar and show them and explain to them what's the meaning and purpose of the altar. I like to point out the stained glass windows in our church every once in a while and explain to people, well, what's the purpose, what's the meaning, what's the significance of the pictures in the windows, even the significance of the roof line. You go to Our Redeemer, if you stand on your head, you look like you'll be looking down into the keel of a boat, the ark of the church, and all of those things can need to be explained to the kids, but they need to hear it again and again and again.
And, you know, sometimes, and I'll give you a reference to another book, Eric, if you want to check this out. A woman by the name of Shirley Morgenthaler, I think was her name, she wrote a book called Children in Church. And the one thing that I took, now, when I first, this book is probably 15 years old, and I was screening calls on a Saturday morning for one of the programs here on KFUO when this guest was on, talking with that host at that time. I hadn't come to work for the station, I was just volunteering. And the one thing she said was, sit down front. Sit in front, because if you get down on your knees in the pew, what can you see other than a part of the person in front of you that you don't necessarily want to look at?
Right.
You know,
right.
So when I heard that, we moved from the back of the church, which was always roped off for parents with children.
Right.
We moved down to the front row. And within a couple of weeks, my oldest, who's now going to be 15, she was maybe 2 at the time, started mimicking what the pastor was doing.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, as he was preaching and doing that.
I see that a lot with yeah. small children.
So the first way you teach them, Eric, is you take them where they can see everything.
Yeah, that's an excellent suggestion.
Yeah, we did start to sit in the back from the beginning because we had a 2-year-old, but then I decided, well, I'm just going to move up front and let them, you know, if they need to be taken up, then they will. Because,
yeah.
I mean, yeah, I definitely think that they could there. And I think also I need to encourage them to participate, because if I just let them sit there with, you know, with the glum look on their face, they're encouraged, you know.
Yeah.
And also maybe some of the language, you know, because like a lot of the terms are in Latin, like what, Kyrie Eleison.
Yeah, Kyrie Eleison, yes.
Yeah. So, I mean, if they don't understand those terms, they might just never inquire unless I teach them and encourage them. And I don't know, do you think that's some of the...
Well, I tell you what, Eric, why don't you hang on for a moment, because we're due for a break here. I can float this for a little bit. Hang on. We're going to come right back to you after the break. Maybe you'll get into a better cell by that time. We're with Pastor Rodney Wise here on Ask the Pastor on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Good conversation about teaching the liturgy to our children. We'll pick this up on the other side of the break. You can join us in the meantime, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back after these few short announcements. Eric, you hang on hold. We'll be right back to you first.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
Start your day off right with The Morning Show, Monday through Friday on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Randy Asbury. Join me as we start the day right with daily prayer, news and views from around the church, feeding the faith, and much more. The Morning Show, 7 to 9 a.m., Monday through Friday, right here on your Lutheran radio station, AM 850 KFUO or KFUO.org.
Hi, this is Joni Harwell. Have you ever considered becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? It's a great way to honor your loved one's birthday, confirmation, wedding anniversary, or any special event while supporting the worldwide gospel outreach of KFUO. A day sponsorship can be paid in monthly, quarterly payments, or all at one time. Would you please prayerfully consider becoming a KFUO Day sponsor? Just call me or Mary Schmidt at 1-800-844-0524. We can help you select that special day.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. All you have to do is contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
A Christian ministry based in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, says its longtime director committed suicide. AP correspondent Justin Yosipovichus says 64-year-old Tom White was found dead last week.
Police are investigating whether the executive director for more than 20 years of this international Christian ministry called the Voice of the Martyrs decided to end his own life a day after police started investigating a report that he had molested a 10-year-old girl.
Tom White had been reported missing last Tuesday.
Voice of the Martyrs has a statement basically acknowledging the allegations against Mr. White. Also, they have come out and they've said, quote, Tom appears to have chosen to take his own life.
Police found White's body at the ministry's headquarters in Bartlesville Wednesday. Authorities say employees found a letter in White's vehicle indicating he was suicidal or possibly fleeing to avoid investigation. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Euthanasia is legal in Holland. The Germans initiated euthanasia before World War II, and in no time they were killing bedwetters. I've often said it's a slippery slope that knows no end. If you need modern-day proof, listen to this. A woman in her 80s was euthanized in Holland because she had macular degeneration, which affects eyesight. She was also getting hard of hearing and suffered the normal issues of being elderly. But a Dutch committee cleared the so-called doctor who euthanized her. This isn't far from killing bedwetters. My colleague, Dr. Jack Wilkie, was a founding member of the pro-life movement. He's in his 80s and suffers vision and hearing loss. But they'd have to climb over my dead body to off him. With Obamacare, that vulnerability is closer than we think.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Good morning and welcome back to the Bible Study. It's the Ask the Pastor hour of the Bible Study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Rodney Wise from that Centennial Congregation in Overland, Missouri, our Redeemer Lutheran Church. And let's see if our friend Eric is... Eric, you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right. Thanks for hanging on. You were getting into a bad cell anyway, so it was a good time to take a break. You sound crystal clear right now. Go ahead and finish with the question that you started with.
Okay. Yeah, I guess I was just... wanted to finish with, I was thinking to myself, do you think that that is why some people move away from the historical liturgy, because they don't, you know, what is going on, they become bored with it, or, you know, I mean, I guess I was thinking about that, if that could be possible.
Okay. Eric, go ahead and listen offline, because you're still in that bad cell, you're popping real bad, so not to distract from the pastor's answer, but go ahead and listen on your radio. Go ahead, Pastor Wise.
But yes, Eric, in answer to your question, I think that's one of the reasons that some people would leave churches that have the historic liturgy is they find it either boring or uninteresting, but that's because they simply don't fully understand it.
Well, we have to acknowledge that we are a product of our culture and our environment. Now, I was there when the glow of MTV first kicked on. Mm. I was there in my buddy's basement, you know, when MTV first... And the whole idea, and there have been study upon study done about this, Pastor, that MTV and the whole concept of the music video has changed the way people think. And then you add to that video games, where it's this constant frenetic activity, where it's always...
Sesame Street.
Constant stimulation, constant stimulation. And the liturgy is something that is... progressive, but at a pace that is not common to a music video or to a video game of some type. You actually have to stop and think about things rather than just viscerally react to whatever it is you see.
Right.
You know, and that's
right.
And that's, I think, but now the problem then is, how do you then take the liturgy in that kind of a culture where people literally, where the way we think about things has changed, and then get that to apply to those cultures as well, those generations as well?
Well, we could just give everyone a dose of Ritalin as
the church,
to calm them down a little bit. But it really does come down to meaning and purpose, and once people begin to understand exactly what is going on, all of a sudden it takes on a richness that you cannot get with just this instantaneous pop kind of stuff. I mean, when you stop to think about, you know, I know a lot of people who are outside of the Lutheran tradition. You hear them complain about how we Lutherans start our service. You know, oh gosh, worship should be, you know, upbeat and great and fun and so on and so forth. But you Lutherans come in and the first thing you do is, I, a poor, miserable sinner. But when you stop to think about it, right, when we kneel to confess our sins, what are we doing? We are submitting to God. In essence, we're hanging our heads down as if we're putting our heads on the executioner's block, saying, Lord, we deserve to die because of our sins. But then what happens? You get the absolution. And God forgives your sins. He says, no, I'm not going to kill you. Stand up. Stand up. I love you. You are not going to die because my son, right, Jesus has died for you.
With tongue planted firmly in cheek here, you talk about forgiveness of sins as if it was something special. Yawn. Can't you give me something relevant, Pastor?
Well, you know, let me, if I could take a minute to
You understand what I'm
saying. I understand what you're saying. And I'd like to kind of illustrate with this this with a story. If you're familiar with John Wimber.
I've heard the name. I couldn't place where.
He is the founder of the Vineyard Churches.
Okay. That's where I've come
across that. And John Wimber was a true child of the 60s, if you know what I mean. Fully into the drug culture at the time. And he pointed out how in the late 70s, after spending, you know, more than a decade where he did not spend a day where he was clean and sober, he had reached a bottom point in his life, and somehow through someone communicating the gospel to him, he had been touched by the word of God. So one Sunday he decides to go to one of these old mainline churches.
Sure.
And he goes and he's all excited because, you know, he's read the Gospels and he's read the Book of Acts and he's seen all of these wondrous miracles that they've performed. So he's going to go to church for the first time in his life, set foot in a Christian church. And that's the kind of thing he's expecting. And he sits through the service, and the way he tells the story is that, you know, nothing happened.
Hmm.
So after the service, he comes up to the pastor and he says, Pastor, you know, I've read in the Bible about all of the wondrous things that Jesus and the apostles did. When do you do those things? And the pastor said, well, you know, I'm sorry, we don't do miracles around here. Well, unfortunately, this pastor missed his opportunity.
Yeah.
Because when you come into a divine service and you kneel and confess your sins and receive the absolution, guess what? A miracle happens right then and there. You don't see it. You may not even feel it. But that doesn't matter. God still does it. God still forgives your sins right there and then. And when I was one of those people when I was a teenager in my early 20s. You know, church, boring, who cares?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But when I came to that realization, all of a sudden it's like, you know, this is really great. This is really now I'm like a kid at Christmas every Sunday morning, right? Because Roland, when you were 5, 6 years old, you woke up. I'm assuming that your family opened Christmas presents on Christmas morning.
No,
didn't they? Christmas Eve person.
We were candlelight Christmas service midnight. Then, you know.
Well, yeah, I was one of those kids, Christmas morning. So you can bet, you know, when I woke up first thing Christmas morning, where's the first place I went?
Well, you headed for the tree.
Headed for the tree. I didn't go to the bathroom.
Nope.
You know, didn't do anything. You go right to the tree first. And why is that?
Because that's where all the stuff is.
That's where the gifts are. <That's> exactly. Right. Why do I come to church every week? Because that's where the gifts are. That's where God gives his gifts through word and sacrament. And there's nothing better in this whole world than to receive gifts from God.
You ever watch the Antiques Roadshow?
Oh, sure.
You know, it's always fun. Like, this is my grandpa's old pipe. It has nothing. He smoked this every once in a while. But, you know, it was kind of quirky, kind of weird. It's got an odd shape to it, and it doesn't seem to be made out of wood. So I just thought I'd bring it down. And they go,
yeah.
Where did you find this?
Yes, yes.
This is, they go literally in one moment from thinking, just, you know, some old trinket from grandpa, to suddenly it's worth $100,000.
Right.
It's a unique, one of a kind. The only other one known to be in existence was on the Titanic, and nobody will ever see it again. You know, that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, they come to the realization that this thing does have value.
Right.
Now, the problem is, how do you get people to that antique roadshow moment?
That's
where
right.
they take what seems to be mundane and pedestrian and ordinary. I, poor miserable, in the name of the Father, I forgive you your sins. And then see it as the miracle that you're talking about.
That's the challenge. That's the challenge. Yeah. And a lot of it has to do with teaching, but you can teach and people, it still doesn't
sink
in.
How about the other people around the person who takes it as mm-hmm. sort of mundane, valuing it?
Yes.
And by example, showing, making the positive argument by appreciating what it is.
Well, that's one thing that it certainly has a factor. You know, those who have been lifelong Lutherans and baptized at 1 week old and had been in church every week all of their lives for 60, 70, 80, 90 years, sometimes they just take it for granted. The people you need to talk to are the people that have just come to the realization that you know, yes, I am a poor, miserable sinner. Yes, I was condemned to hell. The flames were licking at my feet,
and
Jesus has now saved me. As they say, it's the one who best remembers hunger that appreciates the meal the most.
You know, that not to offend anyone who's been a lifelong Lutheran.
No.
But I still think the best Lutherans are converts. The people who've been through the meat grinder of theology, the meat grinder of the contemporary church, and have found the real, you can see such a great appreciation for good theology as opposed to pop psychology or pop theology.
Well, it's kind of like the, you know, who are the most most vehement against people smoking in public places?
Ex-smokers. Let's not go there.
505-7850.
The reason I mentioned, I'm a pipe smoker, and that's not the same as cigarettes, but it's, you know, we're considered anathema like the rest of them.
Well, okay, you're a pipe smoker. I'm an ex-Methodist myself.
Well, there you go. No wonder you're doing so well today. You're a convert. What did I tell you? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO@KFUO.org. John, good morning. Good to hear from you. What's your question today?
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Wise.
Good morning, John.
Had a quick question, and then I'll get off here so that you guys can answer it.
Oh, take your time. We're taking a slow plot. We're not going to be like the video games. We're going to take our time here. Go ahead.
Okay. I have some friends of mine who's either Unitarian, or then I'll have some other friends of mine that go to some other churches too. But one of the things that they have basically, we've kind of tossed around some theology questions back and forth to each other. One of the things that they've brought up to me is in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, I think, they were talking about where the dead have no conscience whatsoever. And then it goes on to a few other lines after that. I can't remember it verbatim. But then they tell me that that is the reason that there cannot actually be hell, that is the common grave, not hell itself, as you have no conscience, so how can there be an eternal torment? My question on that is, but isn't there references, and I'd like to know if you know where they, you know, of course you do know where they are, where Jesus said that there is hell. I know he did say that.
Oh, Lazarus and Dives is the first one that comes to my mind.
Oh, yeah.
The rich man and Lazarus.
I don't remember the specific passage, but Jesus also said, don't fear the one who can destroy the body, but fear the one who can destroy the body and the soul in hell.
Okay.
Pastor, do you think, and you know, John, you know, weighing on this as well, the word itself, hell, we have Sheol, we have Hades, we have hell, we have Abraham's bosom. What are we talking about? Because hell seems to be an umbrella, and maybe that's where some of the confusion comes in.
Well, we need to remember that that the Bible explains that that hell is a place that God prepared for Satan and his angels. Mm-hmm. That's what hell was established for. Excuse me, I'm sorry. So hell is a real place and it exists. you know, I you know, you can't find it on Google Maps, but it is a real place.
Well, there's probably somewhere in North Dakota that's named that, I'm sure.
I think there is like a Hell, Nevada, or something like that, right in the middle of the desert. But so indeed, it is a it's a real place, and it's not something where, you know, the those who die in unbelief just kind of cease to exist, because Scripture is it's clear throughout Scripture that there is eternal torment.
Mm-hmm.
And if there wasn't a hell, what did Jesus actually suffer on the cross?
Because
we need to understand that Jesus suffered the actual torments of hell on the cross. He took the full punishment for our sin, which meant condemnation to hell. And it's just, that's something that's hard for us to fathom, because Jesus suffered the torments of an eternity of hell for all people in a period of about 3 hours on the cross there. That's how intense it was for him.
And it's also referred to in the creed.
Yes.
That we confess on Sundays.
Right.
That he descended into
hell.
Mm-hmm. So if it's not a real place,
why
are we confessing?
Yes. It is a confession of the historic church, all the way back to the apostles.
I think, if I may weigh in just briefly, that, you know, a lot of churches that they seem to, I don't know, maybe I'm incorrect in this assumption, but it seems as if they try to, what I call, like, say, sugarcoat things a little bit. To where if they follow a little bit of false prophecy, or they do this wrong, well, hey, you know, that's okay, you know, we can change this or change that. And I think that's where they've gotten themselves into a little bit of a bind. That's just kind of my opinion. But okay, well, hey, I sure do appreciate it.
Thank you, John.
And, hey, I sure do love the show, guys.
Appreciate it.
Thank you, John.
Thanks for calling. Look, see, now, you may not have been here for a little while, but we've developed a bit of a habit here on Ask the Pastor.
Okay.
All the best calls, last 10 minutes of the program.
Oh, of course.
Look at that. You got a full board waiting for you here. Let's go to the next one, which is Daryl. Daryl, thanks for your patience. You're up next with Pastor Wise.
Good morning, Pastor. Good morning, Roland. Thanks for taking the call. I appreciate it.
Sure thing, Daryl.
One of the questions that I had, I at one time was an over-the-road trucker, and it was kind of hard to stay in the church doing that type of work. And so I was curious if there is anything that the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is spearheading in regards to ministering to over-the-road truck drivers.
Ooh, I'm stumped on that. I really don't know if there is such a thing or not, but that is an excellent, excellent suggestion that we, I would say that as a church body, we need to see how we can provide for over-the-road truck drivers, because I can understand how difficult it must be to remain part of the body of Christ and in the church and still, you know, earn your living.
You know, Daryl, the short answer I would give is there's one simple way of connecting in the short term, and that is if you've got a smartphone, you get the KFUO app, and so long as you can stream either by way of Wi-Fi or 3 or 4G network, then you can, you know, pick up worship services on Sunday morning from KFUO. You've got the Bible study and the programs that we do here throughout the broadcast day. That's one way that's available immediately. And if you don't have an iPhone, where you can go to the iTunes store and get the free KFUO app, there's a place called Wonder Radio, W-U-N-D-E-R Radio, where you can download functional apps to do the exact same thing for the Windows-based phones or Android phones, that sort of thing. I'm really not sure who I would direct you to. This is what I would maybe suggest, is try contacting the International Center in Kirkwood. Mm-hmm. Are you in St. Louis, Daryl?
Yes, I am.
Okay. Yeah, just a quick hop onto the internet can get you the phone number over there. And just ask them for people that do missions work, you know, domestic missions, and see if there's someone there that can tell you about work that's done for truck drivers. And who knows, maybe there's a vocation here in your future.
Yeah, well, like I say, and I appreciate all the knowledge in regards to the apps available, and I know Lutheran Hour Ministry has some great Bible studies online that you can view.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess one thing that I would emphasize is that personal human touch is important, as we all know, in regards to maintaining the church. And that's just a hard feature to get when you're out on the road. So that's the reason I brought it up. Just thought maybe it would be something anyway, just to
throw in the mind. Daryl, I'm going to look into that today after I get some other prep done for the other programs that I do. And I'll make a few phone calls also and see if I can't bring you some information on the air tomorrow during this segment.
That'd be great. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Darryl.
Thank you.
All right, we're going to move along quickly here. Let's go to Lael, and then Larry will be next. Lael, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Good morning. That was a good question that Darryl had. What I was going to say is that maybe they can link up the Lutheran churches along his route or along their routes to kind of make those churches aware of this need, plus connecting the truck drivers to them so they can personalize it.
I don't know. You know, to me, it also sounds like this might be a ministry for vicars, you know, where they can go and they can start a truck stop ministry. You know, you send the vicar out there to do the truck
stop. You sound like a man that had a very difficult vicarage, and you want to share that experience with others.
What a way to learn, huh?
There you go.
Put the fire to the...
No.
But I was going to say, we were talking about hell earlier, and hell is where God isn't. And, you know, we think... living on earth, you know, it's difficult and painful. God's right with us, but hell is where God is not. And that's just frightening to me to think that people would would go there.
Yeah,
there is no God. It's just painful.
Well, C.S. Lewis, hell is a place locked from the inside.
Yes, yes.
Yeah.
Well, and again, you think of Christ on the cross, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? You
mm-hmm.
know, again. So
the tearing of the Godhead, that's just, I can't even wrap my mind around that.
No.
That's just, ooh.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's an excellent point, that hell is God is where God is not.
Right. Thank you for the show.
Thank
and
you.
Keep up the good work, Rowan.
We'll do that. Thanks for your
Thank
support.
You.
We appreciate that.
Thank you.
All right. We've got two that are waiting here. Let's go to Larry, and let's see if we can also get to Diane in short measure here. Go ahead, Larry.
You know, in Pastor and Roland, good morning.
Good morning.
In my notes, I'm studying the Reed Lessing's book, Amos.
Uh-huh.
He makes this short little comment, couple comments here about fire. God's judgment coming in the form of fire appears 9 times in Amos. Yahweh is the arsonist par excellence. He appeared as a burning bush and redeemed his people by leading them as a pillar of fire by night
right.
on Mount Sinai. His presence brought forth with it fire. Elijah, a witness to Yahweh's consuming fire as Yahweh defeated Baal and his prophets. For people to say that there is no hell is so far from scriptural truth, it's unbelievable. Just in the book of Amos alone, Reed Lessing points out how God uses fire as condemnation and how he uses it to glorify himself. So fire is very prevalent, and hell is a real thing.
You bet.
Thanks, Larry. Let's try and get one more caller in here real quick. Let's go to Diane, who calls from Tampa, Florida. Diane, we've got about a minute, but I wanted to get you on. Thanks for the call.
Hi, thanks so much. Someone on your program, one of you gentlemen, said you were formerly a Methodist. And
that's me.
Okay.
That's the pastor.
I was born Lutheran, went to Methodist with my husband 35 years, and then the last 10 years he and I both came back to the Lutheran Church, and I'm very blessed. It seems to me that in the Methodist Church they said, once saved, always saved, whereas in the Lutheran Church, and as in Scripture, John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Can you clarify? I've heard the explanation that is, if they rejected the Son, they were never with him to begin with. Can you expound on that?
You've got 45 seconds. Good
oh,
luck.
Oh, great.
Thanks for the call, Diane.
Yeah, thank you, Diane. You know, that would certainly describe some people. That they profess to be Christians, but they never truly had faith. But I don't know that necessarily describes everyone who falls away from the faith. I would say that there are those who were truly believers at one time, but Satan came in and snatched their faith away.
And again, that's 2 Peter
exactly.
from this morning, in the second half of the second chapter. 2 Peter, and I think John in 1 John chapter 3 addresses that
right.
as well. Also.
Yes.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
So that's, you know, there's some references out there that support what you get. Alan, I'm sorry, I see you're on hold. We couldn't get to your call this morning, Well, I tell you, like I said, it's, for whatever reason, it's a tradition now that, that we all wait for the last 10. Sometimes they call a little earlier, but we are appreciative of all the calls and all the kind words. Thank you so much for your questions and comments. Pastor Wise, thank you again. Congratulations, Centenary Congregation there in Overland, Missouri. We appreciate the time.
Well, thank you. Ask me back anytime.
We shall. All right, guys, Mark Hawkinson is up next with Ask, not Ask the Pastor, it's Moments of Assurance. We'll be back with Ask the Pastor tomorrow. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at KFUO.org. AP Radio News. I'm Rita Foley. Breaking news, the Justice Department has just made the first arrest in the BP oil spill case. The person under arrest is a former engineer accused of obstructing justice. That's all we know at the moment. The Deepwater Horizon oil rig exploded in the Gulf of Mexico 2 years ago, killing 11 men and spilling 200 million gallons of oil. Sales of new homes are down more than they've been in a year, down 7.1% in March. And that's not all the bad news. Home prices dropped, too, for a sixth month in a row, according to the Case-Shiller Index. Still, our confidence in the economy is steady, says the research group that compiles the information. Conference Board spokeswoman Lynn Franco.
The fact that the economy remains sort of on track and that consumers are starting to see a turnaround has really allowed them to sort of weather some relatively bad news.
This might make you feel better. Gas prices are down a nickel since last week. Gas is $3.85 a gallon today, according to the AAA. There are primaries in five states today. Everybody presumes Mitt Romney will be the Republican presidential nominee, but Newt Gingrich is still in the race, at least at the moment. His daughter says he will, quote, reassess his campaign after today. 2 weeks ago on Fox News Sunday, Gingrich said it looks like Romney will be the nominee. But Gingrich said he doesn't regret running a tough campaign.
I hit him as hard as I could. He hit me as hard as he could. Turned out he had more things to hit with than I did. And that's part of the business.
Darcy the dairy cow got a little bored, so she went to McDonald's. No kidding. There she was, standing in the drive-thru window in Brush, Colorado. They called the cops, who called Darcy's owner, who says Darcy's a good cow. She just gets a little bored from time to time, wants attention. This is AP Radio News.